Good evening. It's good to have this class again. I hope you're ready to do some singing and remembering where some places are, some things are in the Bible and their proper places, the chapters that they have. I hope you've been studying these things at home, and I'm just glad to be able to be doing this and trying to work together and learn some things about the Bible. Isn't it great? This is the best thing you can do. It's the best thing you can do is learn about the Bible. So, I'll tell you what, let's sing our songs in a little bit different order tonight because I'm afraid some people might not get here right on time each week or different times, and they might not even get to sing some of the earlier songs that we do. So let's mix them up a little bit. Let's sing The Wise Man and Foolish Man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, but the house on the sand went splat. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, what do you want to sing next? I can't hear you, so I'll sing what I want to next. How's that? Let's sing the books of the Bible next. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Very good, very good. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Isn't that just a beautiful thought? Jesus, the Son of God, loves you. Every one of us. Let's sing the B-I-B-L-E. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. I want to hear it now. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. Very good, very good. Let's roll the gospel chariot. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along, and we won't tag along behind. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. But if the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will roll right over him, and we won't tag along behind. Now let's sing about joy. Jesus first, others second, and you last. Isn't that a great philosophy? Isn't that a great way to live? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where down in my heart, where down in my heart, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where down in the depths of my heart, where down in the depths of my heart, I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. All right, very good. What else do we need to sing? How about the apostles? Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew, James the one they called the less, Simon also Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them, yes, Jesus called them, yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. And the days of creation. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made the grass from flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Let's get ready for Bible class. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Good deal. Now, I told you this week I was going to mix things up a little bit, but I'll help you a little bit. I'm going to start on the first one. Where in the Bible can you find the account of creation? Genesis chapter 1. And where in the Bible can you find the account of Joseph being sold by his brothers? We're moving around now. Genesis 37. And where can you find the account of the flood? Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Where can you find about Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis chapter 19. And then where can you find, let's jump around some more. How about Naaman was healed of his leprosy? 2 Kings chapter 5. And then let's see where we can find about Hannah wanting to have a baby Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Where would you read about David and Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17. And where would you learn about the 10 plagues? Exodus 7 through 12. Let's say them. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, cows got sick and died, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. And where could you find about the 10 commandments? Exodus 20. Let's say them. Ye shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Oh, I bet you all have those memorized by now, don't you? Where in the Bible could we find the account of, let's say the Sermon on the Mount? Three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And where could we find the account of the death of John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 14. Where could we find the account of Jesus' crucifixion, as sad as it was? Matthew chapter 27. Where could we find what God wants about marriage and divorce? Matthew 19. Where could we find out about the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 19. And where could we find about the birth of the church? Acts chapter 2. Where could we find out about the birth of Jesus? Luke chapter 2. You know, the birth of Jesus was first. He lived, he preached, he healed people, and then he died, and then he rose again the third day, and then he ascended to heaven, and a few days after that, his church began with his apostles preaching it. Where could we find about the apostles? The list of the apostles. One place is Matthew chapter 10. Very good. Now, the next two on our card are, where could we find out about the Lord's Day? Where could we find out about coming together for Sunday worship and preaching, taking of the Lord's Supper and things like that? Sunday worship and preaching is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Say it with me, Acts 27. And I say it again, Acts 27. That's the worship and preaching on the Lord's Day. That's right, because that's the day Jesus rose again. And that's the day that he wants us to set aside as the Lord's Day. We live for him every day, but that's the day that we set aside to worship him and come together as the church and worship him. That's what he wants us to do. That's Acts 20, verse 7, as one place. And then there's another one coming up there. It's kind of an unpleasant one. Withdraw of fellowship. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there are other places it's there as well, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll tell you real basically what that means. That is that if people are in the church and somebody turns really, really bad, then the other people in the church shouldn't just pretend like everything's okay with his being with God. No, they should try to help him, warn him, love him, teach him, warn him. But then if he stays a bad person, just back off from him so that you don't become corrupt, the rest of the church doesn't become corrupt, and so that maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, he'll realize that he needs to get right with God so he can go to heaven someday. It's actually a move of love that we do to people when we withdraw fellowship. Some people misunderstand that. So, worship and preaching on Sunday, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Withdrawal of fellowship, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're going to sing two more songs in this class, and I'm going to use the second song to teach in the adult class. So parents, you can decide if you want them to stay for that. But the first song we're going to sing is the one that we always end our kids' class with, and that's In the Image of God. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Now, this next song is one that we've sung at Hillview Terrace sometimes, and I know that some of you out there listening have liked it because your parents have told me, and I really appreciate that. But I thought tonight we'd sing that, and then I'm going to teach a lesson from the chapter of the Bible where the song comes from. So the lesson won't be really about the song, it'll be about the Bible, but we're going to sing the song to help us remember it. God told us to teach and admonish one another in song. When we teach, when we sing, we learn things and we teach each other. Isn't that beautiful? Now, this song, I think you know, some of you know, and if you don't, it's here on the screen for you. We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the coin back in its mold. Lost like a sheep that went astray, or a son who dared to roam. Come back to the faith. Come back to your God. Come back to the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the coin back in its mold. Oh, please don't stay there in the world for its temporary joys. Come back to the faith. Come back to your God. Come back to the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the coin back in its mold. Though you have wandered far away, you can come back to your home. Come back to the faith. Come back to your God. Come back to the fold. And that's the song. Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, you young people, if your parents want you to stay, teenagers, I hope you're listening, older people, adults, middle-aged people, my age, oh my, that's getting really old. If you'd like to stay and listen to this class, we'd love for you to. Luke chapter 15 is the impetus for that song, but more so, it's the impetus for some of the greatest truths that we know about God. A lot of the rest of the Bible backs up these truths, but they're really packed into three stories here, or three parables, the way Jesus told them, that really bring home the point about how much God loves us and how much He wants us. And the reason it goes a little bit well with where we are tonight in the kids' class is we ended on the subject of withdrawal fellowship, 1 Corinthians 5. And a lot of people think that that's just a very evil thing to do. Well, it's not evil, number one, because God commanded it. Now, we might not always do it exactly the way God wants, because sometimes we make mistakes, but the way God wants it done, it's exactly right. It's perfect the way God wants it done. And when it happens that way, then hopefully it carries a couple purposes. One, it keeps the church pure. If somebody is around you all the time and they're doing all kinds of impure things, they're going to draw you away into impure things. Well, if somebody is worshiping with the church all the time and they're still engaged in all kinds of immoral activity, then that's not going to be good for the church and it's going to spread through the church. Or if someone's a liar all the time, or someone is a thief all the time, and they're still acting like everything's okay with the church, then that's going to hurt the church too. Well, when someone does that, they're going to lose their soul. And it's our job as Christians to try and help people not lose their souls. We become Christians, we become members of the family of God, we become members of the church, and we're supposed to help each other to heaven. We have to stay faithful till death in order to go to heaven. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And it's my job to help you, it's your job to help me go to heaven. So if I start messing up, here's what you ought to do. You ought to come to me and tell me. And if I won't listen to you, according to Matthew chapter 18, you ought to bring a couple more people and establish the fact that there's more than just one person that thinks I've been messing up. It's two or three people. And then if that doesn't work, you're supposed to tell it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then you just leave me alone. And that's the idea of withdrawal of fellowship. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, The Apostle Paul says that the idea of withdrawal fellowship is so that a person's spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not that we're kicking people out of the church. It's not it at all. It's that we want people to come back to the church. We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want the coin back in its mold. We want you back to the Lord. We want you back to the church. There may be people out there who are listening to these streamings that haven't been to the services of their local congregation where they're members for a long time. We want you back. That's what we want. Now, these parables teach us that in a very fine way, as you would expect. Matter of fact, that's an understatement. In the best way possible, they teach us this because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here's the setup for these three stories in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, that's Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh no, Jesus is eating with sinners. What are we going to do about it? Now these scribes and Pharisees made a very similar complaint a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 5, with also parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. Jesus had called a tax collector to follow him. His name was Levi, as recorded by Luke, and Matthew, as recorded by Matthew and Mark. And when Jesus called him to follow him, he did. And then later he went to his house for dinner, and the scribes and Pharisees complained, "This man is eating with tax collectors and sinners." Now, at that time, Jesus said a very powerful thing that you could call a small little parable in itself. He said, "The well have no need of a physician, but the sick." You don't go to the doctor if you're feeling fine, unless it's for a regular checkup. You don't need a physician. You don't need a doctor if you're feeling just fine. He said to them in Matthew's account, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." In other words, have a little bit of grace. Have a little bit of mercy. And then he says, "The Son of Man," that was him, "did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was with sinners not to endorse their sin, not to tell them it's A-OK to continue in your sin, but to try to help them out of their sin. He didn't look down his nose judgmentally at them. He tried to help them out of their sin. He realized that people had a hard time. People had a hard time getting away from their life of sin, and he wanted to help them, so he tried to help them. He showed them love. He showed them consideration. But the scribes and Pharisees, they were the upper high-minded, the upper crust of that society, and they wanted to make sure that everybody was pure. They were trying to discredit Jesus. They were trying to make him look bad in the eyes of the people. So they would always say that they would always find a way to criticize Jesus. And here they're criticizing him by saying, "He's eating with sinners." What does he think? Is he going to be the teacher of Israel and eat with sinners? Is he going to be the one that leads Israel back to its days of glory? God's people back to their days of glory, and yet he's spending his time with sinners? When they said that, Jesus didn't respond directly to them this time like he did in Luke chapter 5. Instead, he just told them stories. Sometimes you can see yourself in a story better than you can a direct statement. Here's the first story, starting at Luke chapter 15. Verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I have to admit to you, the parable was a little bit lost on me because I've never been a shepherd. I've never been much of an agricultural person. I've never been a farmer. But shepherds, farmers, especially in that culture, would understand this and understand it well. You have 100 sheep in a flock. You got 99 that are safe, but one has just started gradually straying, maybe a clump of grass here, a clump of grass there, away from the group. He's just started moving out, just gradually straying, and finally, he's lost. Now, this sends the shepherd into a panic. The 99 have proven that they can stay together, so he leaves them to go to look for the one. There's a parable off very much like it in Matthew chapter 18. When he goes to look for the one, he finally finds it. He puts it on his shoulders to carry it back. He doesn't beat it. He doesn't whip it. He doesn't yell at it. He puts it on his shoulders to help it back, kind of the way Jesus was trying to help sinners. Puts it on his shoulders to bring it back, carry it back. And when he gets back, he calls his friends and neighbors together and has a party and says, my sheep that was lost, I've now found it. Now, that might seem a little bit extreme to us, but I'm assured by people who know the cultures from which that came that it is not. And even if it seems a little extreme to us, it's not the point for a parable to be completely average or completely normal in every way. It's the point of the parable to tell a story, to make a point. And the point here is in verse 7. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So you got people now instead of sheep. And if there are 99 people that stay faithful all their lives, God's happy with that. God is pleased. The angels of heaven are pleased with that. But when somebody that's lost from the sheep comes back, oh, there's all kinds of joy in heaven. More joy over that one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Do you see what Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees there? He's kind of putting them in the characteristics of the 99 sheep. So, yeah, God's pleased that you're trying to follow him, but if we get one sinner out of this group I'm eating with to repent, then there's more joy in heaven over that than all of you put together staying faithful. It's kind of putting them in their own place a little bit. Lost like a sheep that went astray, but finally comes home. That's what this parable is about. This parable indicates a gradual straying. Some people gradually stray from the church. They start involving themselves in this sin or that sin, or they start allowing their mind to be filled with things other than the Bible and Bible things, other than good things, and they just gradually, slowly walk away. And they're lost. We want them to come back. Second parable is about the coin. It's in verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Once again, that might be a little bit foreign to the way we think, a little bit foreign to our culture. We're a pretty luxurious culture, and if we lose some change in the couch or the chair, we find it when we're cleaning, we stick it in our pocket, we're happy with that. This woman is panicked because she's lost one coin. Well, it's a poor culture, and so that's one thing to it. But I've also read that somebody had the idea about this, that maybe in that culture it meant a little bit more than that. So I present this to you as a possibility. I've read it before. And that is that a woman at that culture might have sometimes, not in every case, but sometimes a headdress that had 10 silver coins mounted in it. Those 10 silver coins in that headdress were a symbol of her marriage relationship, much like a wedding ring is to us. So when this woman panics over losing one silver coin, it's not so much that she lost money as she lost her wedding ring. She lost her token of love from her husband. She lost the thing that when she goes out into public sets her apart as married and taken and lets everybody know that she is in love with the man of her dreams. That's what this is. So she lost that coin. And when she loses that coin, she desperately wants to get it back as much as she possibly can. So she sweeps. She probably had a dirt floor. A lot of people in that time and still a lot of places just have dirt floors. Maybe some of you have dirt floors. I don't know. We have dirt floors and she would have lost it and she would have been sweeping a dirt floor to try and find this lost coin. And when she found it, she did like the shepherd when he found his sheep. She called her friends and neighbors together and had a great big celebration. So that the Bible then says, Jesus then says, to make the point, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you see that? One person means everything to God. One person means a great rejoicing to God. Everything might be exaggeration, hyperbole, but one person he's concerned with. He's the God of all the universe, made all the people, made all the animals, made everything that there is, made all the elements in the periodic table, made everything that there possibly is, made all the logic that gives us law and math and music. He made all of that, and he's caring for every single person on earth. You are made in the image of God, and he cares for you. He wants you back if you're away from him. He wants the coin back in its mold. Third parable is longer, so we left more time for it. The third parable is one of the best known parables, one of the best known teachings in all the Bible. The third parable is the parable of the prodigal son, as it has been come to be known. Starting at verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons." Now we're starting to talk my language here. I've not had sheep. I've not had a wedding dress, a headdress with 10 coins. But I have a son. I have a daughter. Two children that I love very much. A lot of you can identify with that. If you're young and you haven't had children yet, I hope that maybe, I don't ask you to take my word for a lot of things because I want you to see everything in the Bible. Take my word for this. There might be some bad parents out there. Maybe you were unfortunate enough to have some. But generally speaking, the love that a parent has for a child is just overwhelming. We want the best for them. We'll do anything for them. And when we discipline them, it's because we love them and we want them to have good, well-disciplined lives and not hurt themselves. It's an incredible love. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Son makes a demand. "Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now, before you die. I want my inheritance." It kind of is the picture with us and God. Picture God as the father and each one of us as this, as one of these sons. God allows us to do what we're going to do. He tells us what's right in His Word, but He doesn't force us to do it. He wants to convince us, to persuade us to do it. It's called free will. He allows us to do what we want to do. Sometimes we make demands of God then. "God, we want to do this." Okay. That's where the Bible says God gave them over to their lusts. God gave them over to do this. God gave them over to do that. It wasn't that he said, "Here, I want you to do this." He let them do what they wanted to do. This boy made a demand, and the father met it. And not many days after, the younger son, so he divided to them his livelihood. He gave the boys each their livelihood and said, "Okay, here you go." And not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He departed after he made his demand, and he wasted everything. Prodigal living, riotous living, just doing anything he wanted to do. He's partying all the time. He's probably got a lot of alcohol involved, maybe a lot of immorality involved. We don't know for sure what all was involved in that. We can only imagine, but God tells us in His Word that it was wasteful. He took his money and wasted it, and it was done. You can do a couple of different things with money. You can use it wisely so that you have for your needs and you have to be able to give to people who are in need, or you can waste it on pleasure. He wasted it on pleasure. Pretty soon it was gone. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, didn't take long, did it? When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want, in need. He needed things. He now is in a devastating situation. He didn't have any money to buy food. There wasn't any food to buy. And he's going to lose all his friends too. You can have plenty of friends as long as you're buying them stuff. But when you stop buying them stuff, you see who your real friends are, who are willing to give to you. So he's devastated by this. So he didn't have anything, didn't have anybody to care for him. Then, verse 15, in despair, I might add, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He couldn't sink any lower. To the Jews, swine were unclean animals. He's supposed to stay away from them. And now he's feeding the swine and doesn't have anything to eat himself. He's so hungry, he would eat what the pigs were eating. I've never been that hungry, but he was. And he's hit rock bottom. You know, sometimes it takes people hitting rock bottom before they realize that they need to make a change. I pray that doesn't happen, but sometimes it happens with people. People that once had a good life and then turned to sin and wasted, turn away from God little by little, gradually straying, or by neglect, maybe that's how that coin was lost, or by willful rebellion. This is what happens here. And then they don't realize it. They're stubborn about it. And they may go through all kinds of trials and all kinds of turmoil. This parable doesn't tell us of the boy's way down. It just tells us about when he hits rock bottom. I wonder at how many points on the way down he thought, you know, maybe it'd do me good to get back to God. No, I don't want to get it. I don't want to. Maybe it'd do me good to get back to my father. No, I don't want to let my father know he was right. No, don't. Let's not do that. I wonder how many times he thought something like that. But he finally hits rock bottom. He's in despair. He's hungry. He's in big trouble. When lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. He's on the verge of death. Verse 17. He kind of makes a determination. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" I remember at home, my dad had servants. He had a paid staff. Maybe they were slaves in some regard, but here he calls them servants in this translation. I remember those people, they had plenty to eat. They were working hard, but they had plenty to eat. They didn't get to party all the time, but they had plenty to eat. I mean, at some point in life, it comes down to, do I have enough to eat? People have been scared the last few weeks that sometimes the meat industry might shut down or we might not have enough to eat in some regard. Puts a whole new perspective on life, doesn't it? But at least those servants have enough to eat. So he makes a determination. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He comes for deliverance and he comes in humility. That's what it takes to come to God, is humility. We can't come to God when we're proud. "Well, God, you know, I've been doing things pretty well, and yeah, I'd kind of like to go to heaven too, so I'll just come to you, and you will work out a deal, and I'll do some of the things I want, but you'll take me on to heaven." That's not how it works. Every time in the Bible somebody comes to God, they are completely humbled, sometimes to the point of tears, sometimes to the point of raw emotion. In Acts chapter 2, people realize they crucified Jesus. They were in perplexity. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts chapter 16, a jailer's about to kill himself when he realizes he doesn't need to, and he's so trembling, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's hit rock bottom. He wants to know what to do to be saved. A woman comes to Jesus, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them dry with the hair of her head. She's sinned much. She can be forgiven. Much is the point of that story in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. This boy here has a determination to get back to his father. They've got plenty to eat. I need to go back. I'm not going to try to waltz in there and say, "Look, I'm your son. I'm back. Let's have a party." No, I'm going to say, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I've done some things. I'm just not worthy. I made a dumb mistake. I was foolish. I was wrong. I was sinful. And now I want to come home. But I'll come home in whatever status I need to come. I'll come as a servant. I'll come as a slave. I'll do whatever I need to do. Just let me come home." You know, his dad wanted him back. It took that humility for him to come back, but his dad wanted him there. He arose, verse 20. And came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father saw him coming while he was a great way off. Do you suppose that means the father was looking for him? Day in, day out, will my boy come home today? There are some older people who sit around wondering, will my son, my daughter, call today? There are some people in nursing homes before the coronavirus that would wonder, will anybody ever come visit me? And they're probably wondering it more now. It's a very sad situation, but people can't right now. Here's the saddest thing that we've talked about tonight, that a father would be looking out on the horizon over the hill, waiting for his son's head to appear over the horizon, knowing that he's making his way back home. And when the father sees him, he doesn't wait for the boy to get there. He doesn't sit there tapping his feet, waiting to give him a lecture. He's not going to get him in trouble right at the moment. He's going to run to him, fall on his neck, kiss him, hug him, thank him for being there, have compassion on him, because he loves his son. That's the love of the Father for people who leave the church. That's the love of the Father for people who are sinners, if we could put it this way, who left the innocence of childhood and then went out onto a sinful adventure. This is the love of the Father for people that he wants back to him. And it's the love that the church ought to have for people who have gone astray. We look for them. We might admonish. We try to admonish them as brothers, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. But then sometimes they put us off and we just can't do anything else, and we just wait and we pray and we hope because we want them back. The father went and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, just like he had planned, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and or put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Clothe the boy, give him some decent clothing, and put a ring on his hand. That was a sign that you were part of the family. Sometimes a signet ring meant you had some authority in the family. Put the best robe on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. We'd say, let us all go out to eat somewhere and have a big dining. But they had a different culture, so their cows were storage for food. So he said, bring the fatted calf here. Let's kill it. We're going to have a celebration that my son has come home. That's God's love. That's like the angels in heaven. That's the joy over one sinner who repents. Remember, the scribes and Pharisees didn't like it that Jesus was with these sinners. He's telling them how God works in this story. God wants people to come home. There's a whole lot of joy when they do. I kind of wish the story were over right there, because the rest of it turns a little bit sad. Remember that older brother? There were two brothers to which the father divided his livelihood. The younger brother went away and wasted it on prodigal living, and the older brother stayed home. What's he doing while he stays at home? Serving faithfully? But where is his heart? Can you be someplace in body but not in spirit? Can you be someplace because you feel like you have to be but you don't really want to be there? Can people be pretending to serve God, but they really don't want to? Can people be in the church building, but not really want to be a servant to the Lord? Maybe they're there to please somebody else, a spouse, a mother, a father. Where's his heart? The older brother comes up now in verse 24. He's a detractor. The father said, bring the fatted calf here, verse 23, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. They began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. What's going on here? I don't understand this. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Did you catch that? Because he's received him safe and sound. He didn't come back dead. He didn't come back in a whole bunch of trouble. He came back safe. He's sound. He's of one piece. And so your father is rejoicing. The older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never make me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Dad, I've been here the whole time. You've never thrown a party like this for me. I'm the one that's been the faithful servant. I'm the one that's been loyal. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is picturing the scribes and the Pharisees in this story. The ones who said, Oh, Jesus, you shouldn't be eating with tax collectors and sinners. Let me just tell you a story. And then he pictures this older brother. I've never been away. I've never done anything wrong. But he's done something wrong right now. He's got pride. He has bitterness. He has a lack of a forgiving spirit. Jesus taught that if we don't have forgiveness, we won't go to heaven either. If we won't forgive people the way we're forgiven. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Mark 11, 25 and 26, Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. If these scribes and Pharisees aren't willing to reach out their hands and help the tax collectors and sinners, and those tax collectors and sinners never repent, then the scribes and Pharisees would be with those unrepentant tax collectors and sinners in eternal torments. Jesus loves these scribes and Pharisees just as much as he loves the sinners, but he's trying to get these self-righteous people to turn just as much as he's trying to get the sinners to turn. He wants everybody to repent and come to him, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The speech of the older brother goes on. You've never had a party for me, Dad. And then verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, see that? Not this brother of mine came, but this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. Now, he's doing a little speculation there. He doesn't know how he spent the prodigal living, but maybe he's devoured it with harlots. We don't know for sure. He could be exactly right, but he's kind of speculating there a little bit. And he's speculating, may I suggest, a little bit differently than we were at the beginning of the lesson. We were speculating for illustration's sake. He's speculating out of bitterness. Dad, this boy's been using all your money on harlots, and now you're having a party for him, and I've never done anything wrong. You've never had a party for me. Sometimes people who live pretty good lives can be tempted to look at other people and speculate on what they're doing and hate them more even before they've ever met them. Despise them. Treat them as second-class citizens before they ever got a chance to know them. No. Open up. Meet with people. Talk with people. Get to know people. Be friends with people. Share the gospel with people. You don't want to hang around sinners in places that'll cause you to sin yourself, but you want to hang around enough to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. After the boy's speech, the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Bible teaches that Christians will be joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. And Christ inherits all things, as one of our elders pointed out in a class a while back. That's interesting. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The lost and found analogy could probably be taken pretty literally. We didn't know where he was, but now we found him. But he also means it metaphorically or spiritually. He was lost, not wondering, not having any direction in his life, but now he does. The dead and alive, we've got to take a spiritual and metaphorical. We were dead in our sins. We discussed last Wednesday evening. But when we come to Christ with penitence, confession, baptism, we wash our sins away and leave the old man of sin behind. We were dead, but now we've been made alive. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Then if we wander away from God after we've been baptized. We're dead again. I know that there are people who teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. I respectfully disagree based on this passage of Scripture and so many others in the Bible. That's a different lesson. If you have questions about it, I'd be glad to talk with you. If you have questions about your soul and how you could come back to the church, or your soul and how you could come to the Lord in the first place, well, I've already laid out the basic idea. And I'd be glad to talk with you more about it, walk you through the Scriptures. The bottom line is that God wants every soul ever born in this universe to be His, but He doesn't make us. We make our demands and He lets us go our way. But He's always there looking for us, peering out over the horizon, trying to find us. And the great hopes and the high hopes that we might come back to Him. He wants us back. And in the church, we want people back. Sheep back in its fold, the coin back in its mold. We want people to stop the temporary joys of the world and come back to the permanent joys in Christ. We want people to know that even if they've wandered far away, they can come back to their home. Would you sing the song with me again, please? We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the coin back in its mold. Lost like a sheep that went astray, or a son who dared to roam. Come back to the faith. Come back to your God. Come back to the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the coin back in its mold. Oh, please don't stay there in the world for its temporary joys. Come back to the faith. Come back to your God. Come back to the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the sheep back in the fold. We want you back. We want you back. We want the coin back in its mold. Though you have wandered far away, you can come back to your home. Come back to the faith. Come back to your God. Come back to the fold. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for these great teachings and your great love for us. We pray that we might exemplify that love to people outside the church and in the church who might be unfaithful to you. We pray that people will come back to you. We want love. We want sincerity between brethren. We want honesty and dignity and integrity. We want there to be peace. We want there to be joy the way that you want there to be. We know that sin is what corrupts those things, so help us to put away sin. Help us to help others put away sin as much as they'll let us. Oh, we pray for open hearts to sow the seed of the Word of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. Now remember that this Sunday at 10:40, we will live stream the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ service on the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ page. And then at 5 o'clock, I'll have one of our Bible lessons on the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ page. What we're going to do at the Hillview Terrace Church is start meeting one time a week for the time being. We don't know how long. See how it goes with the appropriate guidelines for health. And we're going to meet one time at 10:40 on Sunday mornings. We'll stream that service live, and then we'll continue the Bible lessons that we've been doing at 5 o'clock on Sunday and at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays for the time being to see how that goes. But that'll all be moving from this page, Andrew J. Robison, to the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ page. We hope that'll be simpler to remember for everybody and easier access. Don't forget that next Monday through Friday, also on that page, is our is the well, on the West Virginia School of Preaching page is the West Virginia School of Preaching student video lectureship. 7 o'clock each night, one lesson will premiere with our five students presenting their lessons. Thank you for everything. Thanks for your patience with these announcements. Have a good week, and we hope to be able to talk with you again Sunday. Good night.